We devoted our time on last Wednesday evening to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Look at those briefly by way of orientation. In the beginning, God, or literally gods, same word used there we have in the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Lord says, put away the strange gods that are among you. Plural in the Hebrew meaning three or more. And we don't read very far until we come in contact with the Holy Spirit of God, and God the Father, and then God the Son. Three persons, but one God. In the beginning, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit created the heavens. Again, the word plural, but translated singular, created the heavens and the earth. The original creation of God. And as we read the Word of God, we are reminded again and again and again that that which God doeth is perfect. And God Almighty's creation here in the beginning would have to be perfect. And Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 tells us that He did not create it barren or create it waste and void, but He created it to be inhabited. All that the Lord doeth is good. And so we are prepared then for the next verse. And the earth became without form and void. The word translated was literally is became. It occurs again and again in the Scripture. I called attention last week to one particular verse in the 19th chapter of Genesis where it spoke of Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. It's the same word exactly that's used here. She wasn't a pillar of salt to start with, but she became a pillar of salt. She was acted upon and became a pillar of salt. The earth being created perfect, created to be inhabited, became without form and was void or empty. Two things then took place. Darkness settled upon the face of the deep. The two things mentioned are water spread over the face of the whole earth. The whole earth completely underwater, and then darkness settled upon it. I don't know whether you have noticed the plants or plant life of any species or type being covered with water for a short duration of time can be killed. The same is true of darkness. Darkness and water completely enveloping the earth. Personally, I'm perfectly satisfied myself that no one knows how long the earth was covered with the water and with the darkness. But the redeeming feature of this is the latter part of verse 2, where we read that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Literally, the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the earth, the figure being that of a hen or mother bird brooding or hovering over the chicks or the little birds. The Spirit of God brooded over the whole of the earth. Even in its waste and empty and dark experience, it was not forsaken by God, but His Spirit brooded over it. Now in verse 1 we have the original creation of the heavens and the earth. Then we have something happening that causes the earth to be completely covered with water and then with darkness. If you have a mind for analogy, symbols and types, you can see here the origin of man. In the beginning, God created man in the likeness of His own image. But something happened to man, and he went out from the presence of the Lord. It is said of Judas that when he went out, that it was dark. And he went out from the presence of the Lord, who is light, and going out of his presence where he went, then it was darkness. And that's the condition in which we find man after sin in the Garden of Eden. In darkness, lost and undone. But here the Spirit of God brooded over man with the individual. The Spirit of the Lord is ever near. Nothing is accomplished without the Holy Spirit of God. I think today, sometimes in church activity and purported Christian activity, we forget the words of the Lord that it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And remember the voice of the Lord God Almighty to His servant the prophet. Still, small voice, He spoke to him. Not in the tornado, not in the raging fire, not in the mighty winds, but still small force. Out of that chaos, God began to bring order. And this bringing order out of this chaos covered a period of 6 days. It didn't take God but a fleeting fraction of a second to create anything. But the third verse says, and only God knows the length of time between verse 2 and 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. I'm thinking of a verse from the 119th Psalm. The entrance of thy word giveth light. God spoke, and there was light. Some people are a little disturbed by the appearing of light before the so-called light holders, the sun, the moon, and the stars. What we read in the Revelation, in the new heavens and the new earth, there's going to be no sun, the moon, the stars. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light, and God is the light. Now, if man can produce a light that is many, many, many times brighter than the sun, why not God himself being a light thousands of times brighter than the sun? The atomic bomb, much brighter than the sun. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus did. The light of the world. How many of this world's population walking in darkness because they know not the Lord Jesus Christ? But God just spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Now God saw the light, that it was good. I think something like 10 times in this chapter, it says the Lord saw that it was good. And because God has an affinity for numbers, we do well to take notice of numbers. 10 times, he says, and it was good. One place here, he doesn't say it was good. And that calls for special thought. But the number 10 throughout the scripture is ordinarily referred to as the number of ordinal perfection. The metric system, 10, 20, 100, 1,000, so forth and so on. We have the Ten Commandments, which covers the whole of the law. We have the 10 parts of the model prayer. We have the Lord speaking of his 10 servants and his 10 pounds. 10 is used over and over and over again. Spiritual perfection or completion is symbolized by the numbers 3 and the numbers 7. But it's pertaining to the earth, 10. And here where the Lord uses the expression, and it was good 10 times, we cannot but come to the conclusion that this is a perfection of his complete creation. Now God saw the light, that it was good, and he divided the light from the darkness. That might be a little difficult to understand were it not for the expression in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, where we're told that the word of God is sharp, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and how this two-edged sword can divide even the soul and the spirit. Recognizing that man is a trichotomous being, and the spirit being that God consciousness of man, and the soul, the self-consciousness of man, and the body, the sense of consciousness of man, feel, taste, touch, hear, and see. But when sin entered in, the spirit being withdrawn from God seemed to fuse with the soul, but the word of God separates the soul and the spirit, and the word of God puts the spirit back into right relationship with God, and prior to the salvation of an individual, the light and darkness is mixed. But here God separates the light from the darkness, and when the Word of God enters to the being of man, and that man has believed or believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and becomes a new creature in Christ, then the darkness and the light are separated, and the spirit is in its proper place, and the soul in its proper place, and then the body in its proper place. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. For me, this two verses, or these two verses, or all of them, 3, 4, and 5, pronounce a death knell to the theory that these so-called days are unlimited length of periods of time. There are those interpreters of the Bible who have these 6 days to be 6 ages. And they say each age may be 1,000,000 or so years in length. But a moment's reflection would dispel any thought along that line. Say this was a period of time or an age of 1,000,000 years, and half of it was light, 500,000 years light, and then 500,000 years of darkness. Everything that germinated or grew or lived in the 500,000 years of light would die in the 500,000 years of darkness and cold. And it's the end of that. And to do away with the thought of evolution, so-called, or any other thing. Then God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Another thing of which I'm reminded of these days and nights are that this book was written by Moses. And when Moses wrote this book, somewhere along about 1,500 years before Christ, day and night were established. Day and night were established. And he wrote of it. And I think I called your attention to that last week in the 20th chapter of Exodus. You look there for just a moment. Exodus chapter 20. And we get the Lord's definition as given by Moses. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. The Sabbath day of which our Lord is speaking was a day of 24 hours, and it was not a period of 500,000 to 1,000,000 years. God worked 6 days of 24 hours each, and then he rested the seventh day of 24 hours. So says the Word of God. And that seventh day, called the Sabbath day, was to be a day of rest. Enough of that. We don't have difficulty with those things. The just shall live by faith and not by sight. And everything in the Word of God does not have to be proved to a Christian. The Christian believes it by faith and awaits the day when we in his presence shall grasp and comprehend the full meaning of it, if such is to be our portion, or maybe we'll go on learning throughout eternity. He called the evening and morning the first day. And you and I know that evening and morning constitute a day. Look for just a moment in verse 16. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. The sun rules the day. The lesser light to rule the night. And the moon governs the night. We have those today as they had them then. The sun in its course, about half of the day in sunshine and the other half of the day in the light of the moon, unless it be the period of the dark of the moon, so-called. But we have the division, light, day, darkness, night, the sun governing the day, the moon, the night. We have this order brought out. The Lord very careful in the use of his words, using the word there in Genesis 20, where it said the Lord made those things, didn't create them. He made those things. And the Hebrew word translated made carries with it the thought, the meaning that he took previous existing substance and things and made those things. He made those things. You remember I gave you three words last night, last Wednesday. The first word in Genesis 1, create, to make out of nothing. Then we have another word, which is translated create sometimes, and again is translated made, which means to take existing substance and make something like man could not create the tree out of which this was made, but he could take the tree and make this out of the tree. God took existing substance and made things. And then we have another word translated create all times, which simply means to mold, a word used in the bringing of man into existence, how God took of the earth, dust of the earth, moisture, and then he molded and fashioned and shaped man, you see. Now, here, God working these 6 days, bringing order out of the chaos and confusion that has come into existence. So in verse 6, we move to the second day. God said, I've told you on many occasions, and I repeat again without apology, I appreciated Dr. Barnhouse's description of this so often given. The Lord spoke, and it happened. Or, the Lord exhaled, and the heavens and the earth came into existence. And he always called attention to the fact, one day the Lord's going to inhale, and the present heaven and earth pass out of existence. The Lord spoke and it was so. The power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Consider briefly, just a moment, one of the scenes at the attendant upon the crucifixion of our Lord. When that Roman company numbering on the average 500 soldiers. That's what it numbered on the average. And a mad rabble that fell in with them as they went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the leadership of Judas to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus saw them, approximately 500 trained Roman soldiers and all of this mob that was with them, he went out and said unto them, whom seek ye? And the speaker for the group said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus uttered one word in the Greek. It would be two words in the English. He just uttered one word. And all the soldiers and those that were with him fell backward flat on their backs. All of them. All of them. The power of the word of the Lord. The word he uttered was his name. Whom seek ye? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. And he replied, I am. That's all. Not as King James says, I am he. He just says, I am. And that name, uttered by God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, was so powerful, the whole bunch fell backward, flat on their backs. The power of the Word of God. Consider the walls of Jericho. Go through the Bible. The power of the Word of God. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. This water covered the face of the earth. Completely enveloped the earth. Now he's going to divide the water. He's going to take a great deal of that water. What percentage? I don't know. He's going to take that and move it up into the heavens. And there'll be a canopy of water completely encircling the globe or the earth. The rest of the water he's going to leave here on the earth. But the water that he leaves here on the earth, he's going to gather together in one place. And then the dry land will appear in one place and one piece. Now you've got to get that picture as we go. Let's look here. Now, let there be a firmament, or we would say the heavens. Let there be an expanse, we'll call the heavens, separating the water upon the earth from the canopy of water that's above the earth. Now, that canopy of water is not above the earth now. That canopy of water came down to the earth. We read about that in chapters 7, 8, and 9. That canopy of water coming down upon the earth produced the flood with the breaking up of the waters of the deep. And once again, the whole earth was completely covered with water. I do not subscribe to the theory that the water just covered a little spot of ground over there somewhere in the Holy Land. The Word of God says it covered the whole earth and 15 cubits higher than the highest mountain on the face of the earth. Now let there be a firmament or a wide expanse of air or heavens in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So God made the firmament, he made the heavens, he made the atmospheric expanse, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament the heavens. He called the firmament the heavens. The evening and the morning were the second day. God is moving rapidly here in one sense of the word, but on the other hand, one cannot but be impressed with the fact that God seems to take his time. He seems to take his time. He has forever. He has eternity. So the evening and morning there were the second day. Now get the picture. The waters that had completely covered the earth have now been divided. And part of them put yonder into the heavens and the others upon the earth. Now, one of the great miracles and events yet to take place will be the tongue. That water did two or three things which produced what some refer to as a hothouse condition here upon the earth. The canopy of water, first of all, receiving the light rays of the sun, diffused the light rays so that they went around the whole of the earth. And we read in the 14th chapter of Zechariah that the day is coming when the light of the sun will be such that you can't tell the night from the darkness, and the light will be completely around the earth. In the second place, that body of water diffused the heat rays of the sun, which produced conditions about the same temperature completely around the earth. About as warm at the North Pole as at the South Pole. And the last I read, scientists are still struggling, trying to explain, for instance, what they call the Grasshopper Glacier. There is a glacier up in the northern part of Canada and into the Arctic that's slowly creeping down this way. I don't know how many inches a year. This glacier is filled with grasshoppers. They were frozen alive. How the grasshoppers got there, how they lived there in that subarctic weather, how they grew. A grasshopper is very sensitive to the weather, here today and gone tomorrow. But they call that the Grasshopper Glacier. A few decades back, Russia, or Russian scientist, uncovered a mastodon in the northernmost part of Russia that was frozen. Still in well-preserved condition, parts of his flesh taken and thawed, were fed to the dogs and they ate it. This mastodon had a mouthful of fresh grass, and his stomach was full of the fresh grass. Remains of other life comparable to that have been found. They come to one conclusion, some of them kind of grudgingly, that one minute there was temperate conditions, grass, flowers, vegetation, insects, animals, living, flourishing. The next minute, quick frozen to death. That firmament of water being dropped upon the earth did a number of things. Up until that canopy of water came down upon the earth, there were no air currents. But with the coming down of that canopy and the sun having direct access to the earth, the result of the sun rays was the production of vortices, which started the air circulating, rising, and then soon came the tornadoes and the hurricanes and the windstorms and everything else. Another effect of that canopy of water being there between the sun and the earth was that it filtered out a particular ray of the sun, the actinic ray, A-C-T-I-N-I-C, the actinic ray. That's a sun ray that produces decomposition. That's a sun ray that produces skin cancer. That's a sun ray that causes fermentation. That's a sun ray that reduces or did reduce longevity of life from approximate 1,000 years to 70. Now, when the flood came, that whole canopy of water came to the earth. And the sun and its rays have had direct access to the earth and all that is thereon. But for the millennium and the millennial conditions to be produced, this canopy of water must be taken back from the earth into the heavens. We know now that the water travels from the clouds down in the form of rain and back to the clouds through certain powers of the sun, I've been told. I won't vouch for the scientific description of this. That draws the water back to the heaven. I was privileged a few years ago to make a study of water, and it's interesting in the light of ecology and water pollution. A drop of water falls from heaven, the city of Chattanooga. It runs down the gutter into the lovely Tennessee River, on around into the Ohio River, and then into the Mississippi River, and out into the sea. And in the saline solution of the sea, the water is purified and taken back to heaven. I started turning over a thought in my mind. I'm still turned over. And you can lie awake tonight and think about it. I have it in my head, and I have no basis for it, whatever, except creative work of God. But I have it in my head that every drop of water that was here when God created the thing is still in the world and the heavens today. And it makes the cycle. There's no less water than there was then. There's no more water than there is now. And it makes the cycle. And the salt solution of the sea is to purify the water. Now, certain percentage of salt in the blood purifies the blood. And all of the water that the cities use today is purified by chlorine solution. And you can taste it. It's purified by the salt that's in it. And God has done that. There's a certain amount of salt in the earth. And back yonder a few decades, water going through the ground for 100 yards or so would be purified and come out in a pure spring. But now the earth is so defiled that may not hold anymore. But when God gets ready to restore that canopy of water so as to filter out the sun rays, so as to diffuse the light rays and the heat rays, so as to produce millennial conditions completely around the earth, He'll do that by casting stars and mountains of fire into the sea, and He'll vaporize. We're told over here one place, a third of the waters of the earth disappear. They're vaporized, they go up. And as the vapor goes up, then, once again, they become water, and the canopy is reset to produce the condition that was here. Now, in verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. The condition is produced there that is not recognized by many. But the waters all gathered together into one great place or sea, and then the dry land appears in one piece or one body itself. Now, to rightly understand that, turn to Genesis 10 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 10. This Bible is a veritable gold mine. And as you mine it, you find nuggets, and you find some large nuggets. In Genesis 10, we have the division of the human race into various and sundry families and nationalities. We have them given different languages. We have them given different racial characteristics. We have them scattered abroad over the face of the earth. For instance, while you're there, 10, turn to 11 and look at verse 5, and we'll see what happened, and then we'll go back and see how it began. In Genesis 11, verse 5, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded." The Lord is interested in what man is doing. And the Lord is watching to see what man is doing. And I cannot believe that God was not conscious of what man was doing up there paddling around, puttering around on the moon. And I've often wondered if the Lord said, let's go down and see what he's doing. When he started to build this tower that would reach up into the heavens, God said, let's go down and see what he's doing. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do." Now, when you begin to consider the world today and think that the solution of the world's ills is to be found in having one world, one race, one language, one government, one religion, one God, one Christ, one this, one everything. When you consider that, remember that it was that way once, and it wasn't any good. And God changed it. Now just remember, the conditions that they are today are because of the change God effected. God said, the people are one, they all have one language. And because they are one and have one language, now this is what they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. A very apt description of today. There's nothing in the imagination of man that he hasn't purposed to do and trying to do. So, he said, go to, or modern language would say, come now. Let us go down and there confound their language. Let's go down and give them many different languages so that they cannot understand one another. God's getting ready to divide them up into different races, nationalities, families, because Why? Because he didn't like what he was doing? That's part of it. Because he could change things? That's part of it. But the primary reason for this was to affect their salvation. Now get this in mind. The division of the human race into different colors and nations, racial characteristics, all of that is not for man's detriment, but to make his salvation the easier. That's the purpose of it. But Satan is trying to do away with that, to make man's salvation the more difficult. And we're not God. God, one would think that Satan was well on his way to succeeding. But we know different. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. Now, he scattered them abroad on the face of the whole earth. Quite a task. Without ships, boats, airplanes, to cross the seas. Except there were no seas to cross. The earth was all one piece. Now let's watch. And they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, this chapter comes before the verse which I want to read now, which is Genesis 10 and 25. Verse 10 and 25 comes after 11, 9. You can work that out in your chronology yourself. 10 and 25 is your verse. Unto Heber were born two sons. I said Heber because the Hebrew word has a little curly Q by the word E, and that curly Q is the equivalent of H. Heber, the word Hebrew comes from Heber. All right, unto Heber were born two sons. And the name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided. Now the earth once was one continent, one piece. Then the Lord divided the earth. Divided into continents and islands. Now, to show you something, look in verse 32 of that same chapter. These are the families of all the sons of Noah after their generation and their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. The word divided in 32 is an entirely different word to the word in 1 and 25. Now, if you have a pencil and want to write something down, this would be of value. The word Peleg is the Hebrew word. That's the English translation of the word Peleg, which means divided. The Hebrew word itself was divided by waterways. Some old translations have it divided by canals. Some have it divided by watercourses. Others have it just divided by waterways, which is the sea and the ocean. Now, I'll show you what took place. The earth was one solid body, and the water was all one place together. When this experience took place at the Tower of Babel, as you read chapter 10, God took the sons, descendants of Japheth, divided them up into different families, different races, with different characteristics, different languages, and he scattered them all across the northern part of the face of the earth. Then he took the sons of Ham and divided them up into different families and different nationalities and different characteristics, and he scattered them all across the southern part of that earth. Then he took the sons of Shem and divided them up into different languages and different families and divided them across the central part of the earth. And then he divided the earth. He divided the earth. I've seen Pueblo Indians in New Mexico, around the northern part there, around the Pueblo and Taos. And I saw others in the northern part of Texas where I was. Pueblo Indians, you could not distinguish between a Chinese or Japanese or Korean, Oriental. Cannot tell the difference. The Pacific Ocean divided part of the earth. And Asia and the western part of the United States and Canada once were together. Scientists have long spoken of the lost continent Atlantis. And the Research Department of the United States Navy has charted a mountain range in the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, which they say, not preachers, but the Navy researchers say, marks the division where Europe and Africa were divided from the United States, or North America and South America, and made continents. And they take special pains to show you how the bulge in Africa fit into the Gulf of Mexico. Make allowance for erosion, a few islands and things. And you see it. We read in the Revelation that in the millennium and in the new heaven and new earth, there'll be no sea. There'll be no oceans. The land once again will be one piece like it was. But that answers unlimited questions. I lived in a part of West Texas and had a Bible class for a number of years in Clovis, New Mexico. And I have studied National Geographic at times with interest, where they show the migration of human beings from the Garden of Eden, leaving the Garden of Eden on foot across Europe, across Russia, across the Bering Strait into Alaska, down across there, right on down through Clovis, New Mexico, and right on down toward Lubbock, Texas, was the journey that they took. And they showed pictures of nude men and women in snow waist deep, carrying babes in arms, making that journey all the way on foot. It reminded me of what a little boy said one day when he went home for Sunday school, and mother said, "Well, Johnny, what did they teach you?" "Oh, they told us about when the children of Israel left Egypt. They went down there, they carried them by plane to the sea, and when they got to the sea, they put them on submarines and landing crafts and all kinds of boats and carried them across there, picked them up in helicopters and moved them on out." And oh, he really spun a tale. And she said, "Now, Johnny, you know they did not teach you that." He said, "No, but you ought to have heard what they did say." Well, that's the way it is. That's the way it is with this. You know they didn't walk from down there. No, but you ought to hear what the preacher said. I read in the National Geographic once about during World War II, as they were going on down through the Pacific, some 500 or 600 miles south of the Hawaiian Islands. They came upon some islands in which no one from the outside world had ever been before. No one from the outside world had ever been before. And there was a people that looked like, dressed like, and used the same language that the native Hawaiians used. The only explanation would be that once they were there together, and when God divided the earth, this island moved off down that way or something. They were there and isolated, but it was there. The pyramids in Old Mexico have been demonstrated to be made out of the same material that the pyramids in Egypt. And they're made out of material that is found no place on the North or South American continents. And the scientists are agreed that they were made by materials that were brought over from the Nile River. And some of you may have read and heard about this Englishman that constructed a boat out of the papyrus, which is the big bamboo thing, constructed a boat out of that coming across from the Nile River this way to prove that they could have come and have carried those stones on boats like that, but his boat got waterlogged and he had to forsake it a few hundred miles before he reached the shore. But they agreed with that. The only answer to that is when the earth was one piece, they carried those things across by land and built those pyramids in Mexico, and then the Lord divided and so forth. It's a The Word of God is the most fascinating thing in the world. Look here for just a minute, and then we'll move on. In verse 9, and when I said move on, I meant home. And God said, let the waters, verse 9, under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Not into different oceans and seas, but in one place. And then let the dry land appear. One piece, and it was so. God called the dry land earth. The gathering together the waters called he the seas. And God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Now, I don't know whether you've ever worried about which came first, the hen or the egg. But here we're told which comes first, the plant or the seed. The plant comes first. God made the plant. Read it. Let the earth bring forth the grass and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after its kind, the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Oh, what a book. Father, give us faith to believe thy word. Now as we go our separate ways, see us safely.